that, we're going to continue with David. And David's story is fascinating because David's story is every one of us in this room. David was us. Nobody messed up more than David. And we're going to see that as we go along. So as we start this week, David has returned to Judah. Remember, he was hiding. He was safe in the mountains, and he's hiding in the mountains. And God says, I want you to go down to Judah, Saul's stronghold. This is where Saul is encamped, has his military. David's not alone by this time. He's up to 600 men, and he takes the 600 men, and they go to Judah. And the people of a town in Judah called Keilah, they come running to David. The Philistines are attacking this village. Now, the interesting thing here is they don't seek out Saul. Saul is the king of Israel. His job is to protect his people with the military. But the people don't come running to Saul. They come running to David to protect them. Alexander the Great said this, and I sent this to somebody in here once. Alexander the Great said, I am not afraid of a bunch of lions being led by a sheep. I'm afraid of a bunch of sheep being led by a lion. Young people should remember that. Saul had the trained soldiers. Saul had the weapons, the numbers. Saul had the lions. But Saul was a sheep. And so nobody was afraid of Saul. Nobody was afraid of Israel's army. David, on the other hand, had an army of sheep. But David was a lion. No trained soldiers, no military leaders. In fact, if you remember last week how the Bible describes David's army, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, part A, English Standard Version, and everyone who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. That's David's army. No trained soldiers, no military strength, no backing of the government. It's just David and this band of misfits. How fitting that this sheep herder is now leading an army of sheep. Lions are known for their strength, for their fierceness, for their courage, for their royalty. It's a sign of royalty. By the way, this is just an aside, we get lions wrong. You know, it's the female lions that do all the work. The lions with the big manes, the males and everything, they don't do anything except sit around in the sun. It's the female lions that go out and do the hunting. And then the guys come in and, you know, as guys will, when there's food around. God called Saul to lead his people. But Saul wasn't up to the task, so God turned to another person. David didn't look at his men. Now they come in and they say, we're being attacked, you need to come and help us. David didn't look at his men and say, whoa, we're just a band of misfits. We're not up to this task. I don't think we're ready yet, God. Neither did David jump up and say, you got it, Lord, we're on this. So David didn't pretend to know what God wanted him to do. People come to him, they say, we need you to come and help us. And the first thing David did was he sought God. 1 Samuel 23:2 says that David inquired of the Lord. He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. See, we skip that step. We want to try to figure things out on our own. Now, we're not sure how David inquired of the Lord. But a couple verses from here, we're going to read that Abiathar, who was the son of the high priest, the only surviving priest, has come. He's one of David's men now, and he's come and he brought with him what's called the ephod, and it was probably the high priest's ephod. The ephod was just, it was like we would call it an apron, okay? It was to protect them from blood and gore getting on the priests as they sacrificed the animals, and it was attached to the breastplate, and the breastplate in it had a pocket, and the pocket in it had two stones, and the two stones were the Urim and the Thummim. And Urim and Thummim mean lights and perfections. Now, we're not sure how they were used, except they always asked of God yes and no questions. It wasn't, which direction should I go? It was, should I go south? Okay. And they would always ask yes or no questions. And it's believed that the two stones representing yes or no. Now, this isn't sorcery, and it's not for us today, okay? It's not applicable today. God said in his word, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. The priests, though, this method was given to the high priests back in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God gave him this method to determine his will. So it was biblical. Here's the thing. David wasn't seeking God's confirmation. He was seeking God's direction, God's wisdom. See, I know you guys all know this, when people come to you and ask your advice, nobody wants your advice, nobody cares. What they want, is your confirmation that what they're doing is right. Nobody cares what you think. They just want you to tell them they're right. David wasn't like that. David wanted to know what God wanted him to do. So he goes to God and God says, yep, go attack the Philistines. Has God asked you to do something that looks foolish, that might get you laughed at? How about something that looks dangerous? God ever asked you to do something? Something that was outright crazy? David's men had resumes that wouldn't get them in the door of any business. Their credit report wouldn't even register on creditkarma.com. This was the guys David was leading. Besides going to war against a seasoned army and hated enemies, the Philistines, now David had another problem. Remember, David's in Saul's home territory, so now David's going to be fighting a war on two fronts. Saul's trying to kill him back here. The Philistines are trying to kill him out here. So now David has two problems, two battles that he's fighting, but David never flinched. He calls his men together and he says, God said yes, let's go. And the reason David was able to do that, because here's David and his army of 600 ragtag men going up against a veteran Philistine army, and he knew that the odds of success were 1,000,000 to 0. That they were in his favor, not the Philistines' favor. See, David knew that because he knew who God was. And he knew if God told him to go take the Philistines, that God was going to go with him to go take the Philistines. But David's men weren't so sure. They were afraid. They'd never been in battle before. And so they come to David and they say, are you sure? Maybe you better consult God again. And right here is where David becomes the captain of the greatest military fighting force that the world has ever known. David didn't dismiss his men out of hand, by the way. He didn't say, I'm in charge, I'll decide what we do. He said, okay, I'll go talk to God again. God not only confirms his word to David, he adds a promise to it. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 4b, the New American Standard. This is God talking. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Wouldn't you like to receive promises like that directly from God? Wouldn't it be great? God says, you go down and fight your enemy because I'm going to give him into your hand. Wouldn't it be great? How about Acts 22:21 in the NIV? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a direct promise from God. How about these ones? Listen, never forget these ones. Never. Hebrews 8:12, New Living Translation. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When you confess sin to God, how long does he forget it for? A couple days? A couple hours? When is God ever going to bring your sin up again? What's that word right there? Never. I'm never going to bring your confessed sin up to you again. Never. It's not Brian talking. Who said that? God did. That's right. Hebrews 13:5, part B, NIV. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. How about that promise? You see, God did give us promises just like he did David. Difference is David believed him. have to believe him too. David wasn't, now listen, when David believed God's promises here about go down and take over, take the Philistines, I'm going to deliver them into your hand, David wasn't in a comfortable church setting like this. He was in the worst place a man could possibly be. He has enemies in front of him. He has people trying to murder him. He has entire armies out looking for him to kill him. He's not in a place of ease and comfort here when he trusts God. He's at the lowest point a man could be when he trusts God. We, all of us, look at people like David and we marvel. He must have been such a superman, such a super Christian. Why can't I be like David? How can he so completely trust God in the darkest of times? He must be some Christian superhero. But David wasn't a superhero. David was just like you and me. Just like you and me. David feared. David doubted. David sinned. David fell. David lied. David committed murder. He broke almost every one of the Ten Commandments, our hero David. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods but me. Remember when David saw Bathsheba and he decided to take her for himself? Who did he make God? He made his flesh his God. He made his eyes his God. He broke the first commandment. He put his own body in place of God. Commandment number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember a couple weeks ago when David went into the temple and ate the showbread? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6 that that was on the Sabbath. David broke the Sabbath. Commandment number six, you shall not murder. He murdered his good friend Uriah. Commandment number seven, you shall not commit adultery. That whole thing with Bathsheba. Commandment number eight, you shall not steal. He stole Uriah's wife for himself. Commandment number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. He lied to the high priest. He said, Saul sent me on this mission, on the secret mission, and it led to the deaths of 85 men. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet. Covet means want something that's not yours. He saw Bathsheba, decided he wanted her, took her, brought her to the palace, made her his wife. That's seven of the Ten Commandments that David broke right there. Still think David was a superman? There's no such thing as superheroes in the Bible, guys. They're people just like us. There's people in this room, probably every single one of us, because it's just human nature, to look around at other people in this room and think, man, they got it all together. They got their life all together. I wish I was like them. It's normal to think that, but I guarantee you this, there's not a person in this room that has their life all together. Neither did any of those other people we look up to in the Bible. Abraham? Nope. Jeremiah? Nope. Noah? Nope. You ought to read what happened with Noah after the ark landed. Peter? Nope. Moses? Nope. None of these people had it all together. In fact, they were the biggest mess-ups in the world. It's funny that the one person we think of in the Bible, the one we know disobeyed God, Jonah, probably had more faith than anybody else in the Bible. Here's the thing, and this is one of the great lessons from David's story, and there's a lot of them in there. David did not have it all together. Right up until the day he died, David was not perfect. He blew it. He kept messing up right up till the day he died. Now here's the biggie. Are you ready? This is the key to living a more fulfilling life. The one thing that I absolutely, totally, completely, and unequivocally guarantee will give you a better life. Are you ready? David never expected himself to be perfect. We do. We think we should be perfect all the time. We put up fronts. We put up facades. We expect people around us to be perfect. David didn't. David never expected himself to be perfect, and he never expected anybody around him to be perfect either. Never. That's a big lesson from David's story. Listen, I got news for you. You're not perfect. Nobody. Not me. Not you. Not Billy Graham. Nobody. Only Christ. God forgave the sin that David confessed. Listen, here's the thing, guys. We're not perfect, but listen, God loves you. He loves you right here, right now, just as you are, with all your pain and your anger and your hurt, with all your sin and all the times you messed up and all that junk going on in your head. He loves you right here, right now. Not some future version of you. He loves you right now. God forgave that confessed sin. We confess and hang on. We were talking about this last week. The hardest thing to do is forgive ourselves. Listen, here's the biggie from David. David confessed his sin, believed that God forgave him, and moved on. You never read about David's sin again. The Bible deals with it to show us that he wasn't perfect, and he moves on. Now he'll fall again, but he confesses it and moves on, and then he'll fall again. See, the problem, the thing is, he kept coming back to God. I'm going to show you how important that is. Here's the problem. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. And we don't see God as he is. God is all loving, able and willing to forgive every single sin, every one. We have to see that that is the God that we serve, guys. Every sin, okay? We try to see ourselves as perfect. We want to be perfect. It frustrates us when we're not perfect. But we're not. Nobody else is either. Isaiah 44, 22 in the NIV. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. What happens to the morning mist? What happens to it? It's gone. What's God say he does with your sins? He takes them away like the morning mist. Listen, when you confess something to God, he doesn't keep reminding you of it. But Satan does. So you have to learn to fight this battle. We're going to learn that. Back to our story, God tells David, go out to fight the Philistines. So David and his men go out and they destroy the Philistines. They capture all their cattle and they rescue the city of Keilah. Now, David didn't just consult God and then get the answer and then go on with his own life. David consulted God and did what God told him to do. He believed God. God said, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. But now, David's biggest fear comes true. Saul learns where David is, that he's up here in Keilah. And now an incredible statement. 1 Samuel 23, verse 7, part B in the New American Standard. Saul said, this is Saul talking, God has delivered him into my hands. You see how amazing that statement is? Listen, after all that has gone on, Saul actually believes that God is on his side. He thinks God's working on his behalf and against David. It's an amazing statement, but not surprising. Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23, New Living Translation and NIV. On Judgment Day, Jesus talking, many will come to me, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Then I, Jesus, will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to Saul. He's talking to the Sauls of the world. He's talking to people who thought they were saved. Look how they address him. Lord, Lord. They think Jesus is their Lord. This is Jesus talking, not Brian. These are people who thought they were saved. They did the work for the Lord. They read their Bibles and taught Sunday school and preached in the pulpit and sang in the choir. By all outward appearances, they were right with God. Listen, God knows the difference. Christ knows the difference. And on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to make that quite plain to people. But pay close attention to here, guys, okay, to Jesus' words. I never knew you. See, these people did not lose their salvation. They were never saved. What's Jesus say? I never knew you. You never belonged to me. You were never saved. This is Jesus' words. So, big question, can we know that we are saved? What do you guys think? 1 John 5:13, New American Standard. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so what? So that you will know that you have eternal life. Can you know that you're saved? God says you can. God says he can. I probably get asked this question more than any other. How do I know I'm saved? We're going to deal with that in a few Sundays, but that's for another sermon. But I was listening to Disciple this week. Disciple is a Christian hard rock group. And they have a song called Deafening. And this is one of the sure ways to me that you can tell that you're saved. The lyrics say this: every time I run away, I hear your voice inside of me. It's deafening. I can't fight it. I can't fight it. Calling me to come back home to the only place where I belong. It's deafening. I can't fight it. I can't fight it. See, when you're in sin, you're running from God. But if you belong to God, he's going to keep whispering in your ear, come back. Come back. This is where you belong. And see, it's a whisper in your ear, but it sounds deafening. Because when you belong to God, you cannot enjoy living in sin. You can't. God's not going to let you. Listen, it's not because God wants to mess up your fun. It's because God loves you, and he has something much better for you. Saul thinks that David's trapped because David's in Keilah. Keilah is a big fortified city. It has big iron gates, and there's no way for David to escape. In Saul's eyes, David is absolutely trapped. 1 Samuel 23:8, Holman Christian. Then Saul summoned all the troops to go to war at Keilah and besiege David and his men. Know this. Judah, the southern kingdom, okay? Israel is the 9.5 tribes of the northern kingdom. Judah is the 2.5 tribes of the southern kingdom. Now, they're still surrounded by their enemies, the Amalekites and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Philistines. And what's David do? How much of his military does he gather to go fight David? All of them. All their enemies are on every side, and Saul takes his entire military to come and kill David. Saul refused to lift a finger against the Philistines to help save his own people, but here he goes to war against a single man who has done nothing to him. This is the very essence of what happens when you set yourself up as an enemy of God. See, God has given Saul over to his depraved mind, his wicked mind. Saul no longer possesses the ability to reason. Romans chapter 1. 21 to 22, 24 to 26, and 28 in the NIV. I edited these and put them together, but without changing the meaning, okay, just for time's sake. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. God gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, you want it, you got it. There comes a point When you start running from God and you're running from God and you keep telling him no, 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 that God will say, okay, have it your way. There comes a point. Now listen, these verses in Romans, they are talking about homosexuality. But the principle applies to Saul here. Saul, in his lust for David's blood, can't think of anything else except killing David. David hears that Saul is on the way. The first thing he does is panic. Then he gets on Facebook to see what all his friends have to say about it. Then he calls a meeting to discuss the matter further. Then he endures sleepless nights and days that he can't eat because his stomach's churning. Is that what the Bible teaches? Let's see how David really reacted. 1 Samuel 23:9, NIV. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. You see any panic in David's reaction? See, David's just learned, and we're nearing the end here. I got a couple. So, you see any panic? David simply says, Abiathar, bring up the ephod, and let's see what God has to say about all this. There's no panic. David doesn't gather his men together and run. God tells David, yes, Saul's on his way to kill you. So David has God confirm at that point what his ears have heard. Yep, Saul's on his way to kill me. And then an amazing thing happens. Remember the people of Keilah, they come running to David when they're surrounded by the Philistines. And what does David do? He rides out and he saves the city and he saves all of them. Mark chapter 14, verse 50 in the NIV. Then everyone deserted him and fled. This is talking about the very disciples, the last 11, Jesus' 11 closest friends in the world. At the time of his arrest, they all deserted him and fled. 1 Samuel 23:12 in the New Living Translation. And David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. The very people that David just rescued turn on an instant and betray him. It hurts. You have friends that, for some reason or other, get upset with us or turn on you, don't want you to be a part of their group, betray you. Listen, if you're ever in that situation, just know that David knows exactly how you feel. So did Paul. So did Jeremiah. So did Isaiah. Even Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, New Living Translation. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet did not sin. Everything you're going through, everything, Christ endured. He was tempted in every way. Some things we don't like to think about. But the Bible says he was tested in every way as we are. Angry? Was Jesus mad? Yep. Did Jesus understand sexual temptation? Yep. Did Jesus understand hunger and thirst and hatred and betrayal? Yep. All of them. The high priest is Jesus. David's story is our story. He knew he could always go to God. We can always go to God too, guys. Always. Our high priest has a name. Yeshua. Joshua is the actual English translation. Our Bibles. The name is Jesus. Note something here important. David was safe and hiding in a cave. He could have just waited until Saul died, but God told him, nope, I want you to go back to Saul's stronghold. I want you to go right into the very midst of your enemies. I want you to go into the lion's den. I want you to go into the fiery furnace. And now David, worst fears have come true. Saul's out to get him. This is what David didn't do. David didn't give God the, I told you so, I knew this was going to happen. David didn't give God that speech. He simply trusted that God had a plan. If God told him to come back in the middle of his enemies, God was going to deliver him from his enemies. He didn't know how, but he believed that. Yes, you may be in a bad place. You might be in a dark place, so dark that you can feel it. Confusion, not knowing what tomorrow holds, not knowing where your life's heading. But God has a plan. If you trust him enough, he will see you through your valley. And as Deb and Laura saying, he will stand you on mountaintops. I absolutely guarantee you he will. David by this time has an army of 600 men. He's just routed the Philistines in battle. He was the greatest military leader that the Hebrews ever had, and quite possibly and probably the greatest military leader in the history of the world. He could have, and he probably wanted to, stay and fight Saul's men. Probably would have defeated him too. But God told him to leave, so he swallowed his pride, gathered up his men, and left. And then Saul went home, sparing the city of Keilah for the second time. 1 Samuel 23, 14 and 15, New King James. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains and the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. This is where we're going to stop for the day. David's hiding, and Saul's hunting him every day. Sometimes life beats us up. The enemy hunts us every day. It's exhausting. Temptation, sin, it's relentless in its pursuit, especially of a Christian. We're confused. We walk around hurting inside with smiles on our faces like everything's okay. Sometimes we're fighting just to keep our heads above water. But God knows. Listen, he knows. He sees you. He cares about you. Wednesday morning class, what do we learn about prayer this week? What's God do? God keeps him in every prayer. In golden bowls. Every prayer you pray is so precious to God that he saves them. Do you collect anything? Pokemon cards, baseball cards, race cars? God collects your prayers. Every one of them. It's how valuable you are. I know sometimes you cry out to God for days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, desperately looking for an answer. And sometimes you don't get that answer right away. You're like, where are you, God? I've been crying out for so long. Where are you, God? Listen, sometimes, all the time, it's not God who's not ready to give you an answer. God's ready. God knew the answer before you knew you had a problem. Sometimes we're just not ready to hear that answer. See, sometimes we pray to God with a preconceived notion of what we want that answer to be. We want God to confirm our prayer. We don't want his advice. God's waiting until we reach a point where we say, I give up. I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this anymore, God. This is what I want, but I no longer want that. I want what you want. And when you come to that point, that's when God's going to answer your prayer. I guarantee it. That's when God can use you and heal you and move you on to the next phase in your life. Listen, here's what God wants. He wants you. That's what he wants. Not some future version of you. He wants you right now, right where you are and right how you are. He wants you. Sometimes it's hard to love ourselves because we know ourselves. I know me. I know the filth that runs through my head, and I know the battles with the flesh and with the mind and with dealing with situations. And it's hard to believe that God could, how could you love something this filthy, God? And yet he does. He does. God wants you right here and right now. If you don't know Jesus, he wants you to bring all your flaws and all your hurts and all your pain and all your brokenness. And he wants you to bring it to him right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he wants you just the way you are. This is your chance, guys. Because when you're flawed and hurt and broken, that too God can use. That too God can accomplish his work through. Somebody that knows they can't do it by themselves, they can only do it through him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity. It may never come around again. Thanks, Deb. Jesus loves you guys, just where you are, just how you are.